Daniel chapter 3, if you'd go there. For those of you who don't know that song, the title of that song is I Saw Jesus in You. And what a marvelous thought to think that someone could see the example of Christ in us and the way that we live. Let's take just a second before we get into our text tonight. And if anybody does not have a copy of God's Word, I want to try to help you out tonight, because what we have is the words of eternal life, and these are important. I want everybody to be able to see them, put their eyes on them. So if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and lift your hand. We'll get one to you as best we can. And just keep that in the air until we can get that to you. And still got a couple on this side. Brother Nathan on this side still needs some. Good. All right, fantastic. The book of Daniel tonight. We're going to look at some principles in the book of Daniel. I love this book. One of the reasons why I love the book of Daniel is because I think it's an appropriate book for the day and age that you and I are living in. You will not find any type of casual Christianity in the book of Daniel. It doesn't exist. Those who chose to stand up and follow Christ in the book of Daniel knew nothing of casual Christianity. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But I want us to start off by looking in chapter 3 and what the Bible says here in verse number 1. And notice what it says. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Drop down to verse number 2. Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriff, and all of the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So he sets up this image of himself. Talk about ego-driven, right? Egocentric, all right? I don't know that I know anyone personally who would do this. I'm going to make a statue, or have somebody make a statue of myself. And then I'm going to ask everybody, invite everybody over to then admire this statue of myself. That's very self-centered, okay? I've never thought to do that. Maybe you have or met somebody that has. But Nebuchadnezzar, nonetheless, he's the king. He's used to getting a lot of attention, and he wants more. So this is what he does. Notice verse 7 here as he, you know, puts up this, invites a lot of special people, important people to come. And then verse 7, therefore, at that time, when all the people, everybody who had gathered, had heard the sound of the cornet and all these instruments and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages, this is a huge group of people. What did they do? Well, he commanded that they fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. We're going to talk about this story tonight. And I think that you and I can be encouraged by some of the things we'll see in it. In 1956, there was a TV show that aired, and it was called To Tell the Truth. And every now and then, I'll be scrolling through something, and I'll see an old clip from this show. And I think it's very interesting, because it's centered around the concept of two panels of people. On one panel, you have just random people that you don't know who they are. On the other panel, they have maybe some famous people that are there, and this would be the judges panel. Okay, and the whole concept of the show is centered around one of these three random people is the real John Smith, we'll say. They're all claiming to be John Smith, but you don't know exactly who is John Smith. And so these judges have the opportunity to then ask them questions. And again, it's given in a 30-minute time period at the end of the show when the judges have made their selections of maybe who they think is the real John Smith. They will then say these words, "Will the real John Smith please stand up?" And so that person stands up, and the reaction of, "Oh, wow, I didn't think it was that guy," or, "Yeah, I had it pegged from the beginning." But as I look at this passage tonight, there's one title that just comes back to me that seems to be glaring, and that is this, and this is the title of my message and my challenge to you tonight, and that is this: will the real followers of Christ please stand up? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us as we look at this, Lord, somewhat familiar passage to some of us. Lord, may we not approach it with, with ease or just bored nature. Lord, may we approach it with the idea that, Lord, you have something for us here. And Lord, that we can learn something. And I pray, God, that you would use the limited time that we have to encourage us, Lord, to stand in our faith and to stand up for you. Oh, Father, I pray that you would put a steel backbone in every single one of these teenagers, Lord, and that they would be able to take a stand in the days that we are living in. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I preach through the book of Daniel or any time that we look at a passage, I think it's always important that we understand how we got here. And of course, Jerusalem is under siege for about 5 years. And during that 5-year period, they're running out of food, they're running out of supplies. Babylon and the armies of Babylon have surrounded the city, and they're just waiting. They're waiting for them to run out of resources, and eventually they did. And after 5 years, the gates open, the Babylonians storm through, and they take control of Jerusalem. And then they go through and they take 10,000 of the smartest people, the youngest people there that they can take back to Babylon and then indoctrinate in their own teachings and in their own ways. Among those people are Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you may remember in the first couple of chapters of this book, we find that they get into Babylon. The king recognizes their intellect and their gifts, and he says, okay, we want these people to really be great physical specimens, so we're going to give them a certain diet. And because they were Jews and they had certain dietary restrictions, they were not going to eat meat, nor were they going to drink the wine from the king's table. And so early on, these young teenage boys, and they would have been the age of many of you in this room, have to take a stand. And so when nobody else is, they put themselves out there and they say, look, king, I don't know what you're going to do to us, but I know our decision, and that is we're not going to go against our belief in what God wants us to do. We're not going to eat your diet. And so over time, the Lord works this out. Obviously, many of you are familiar with the story. They eat their vegetables and they don't touch the king's meat. And they come back after a time. They're found to be in better shape and in better condition than even those who were on the king's diet. A great victory is won. But that was before, and now we're in chapter 3. And oh, how there's times in our lives where maybe we have a high point where we look at and we say, well, I stood for God in that situation. But the thing that we need to realize is that standing, taking a stand for God is an everyday decision. And so we're in chapter 3 and there's a new challenge in front of them. I want you to notice here as we go down through the outline, I want you to see the crime. Would you notice the crime in verse 12 of chapter 3? Notice the crimes here that were given against some of these people here. Look at it. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So this is the crime, right? They have the big gathering, the big reveal, the sheet comes off, the mammoth statue of King Nebuchadnezzar, and there he is in all of his glory. The music plays, everybody bows, except these guys. And they're not pretending like they dropped their pen or anything like that. No, they're just standing there, doing what's right. And somebody saw them. So the crime is leveled against them. King is happy after a big dynamic day. He thinks it couldn't have gone better. And then these people come and they say, hey, listen, I got some news for you, O king. Remember those guys that came out pretty good a little while ago? Well, they're causing issues again. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar was in a rage. And so these were crimes that were leveled against them because they did not bow as they were instructed to do so. Their crime here was the fact that they had no other God but God. Boy, think about that. Their crime was the fact that they had no other God but God. Boy, that's significant because this was a day in which polytheism was a real thing. Okay, this was a day, they were living in a day when God was an addition. Okay, I want you to get this because Nebuchadnezzar did not have a problem with them following the God Jehovah. Okay, what he had a problem with was that they were not accepting his God. Okay, and this is an important point because, listen, there's a lot of people today that think they can just add God in to their own agenda. Okay, but for the Christian, following God is not an addition. Okay, what does the book of Colossians say? The book of Colossians says, Christ who is our life. Time and time again, the writings of Paul, what does he tell us? Hey, we are in Christ Jesus. And boy, we make a mistake as Christians if we think that, well, you know, I'm going to do this over here, and I'm going to follow this over here, and I'm going to act this certain way over here, but then on Sunday, I'm going to add God into the equation. Okay? That's not how a relationship with following Christ works. You realize there was no casual Christianity in the book of Daniel. Boy, it's non-existent. Boy, think about what it is today. Boy, I hate to say, casual Christianity is all around us. Boy, sometimes it's hard to discern who exactly people are following. Boy, I don't know that when I look at this person, I see a whole lot of difference between the world and is Christ, is that something that's going on there? What exactly is taking place? You know, we live in a time in which right is sometimes considered wrong and wrong is considered right. So sometimes, even to us as Christians, right can be uncomfortable. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like, boy, this is the right thing to do, but it's uncomfortable? Well, you know, sometimes it's abnormal for somebody to bring up God frequently in conversation. Well, sometimes in our Christian conversation, our Christian community, sometimes it's abnormal for someone to say, "Wow, hey, could you pray with me about this?" Well, that ought not be the case. And you know, I don't think it was the case here because all I see here is a straight line where the followers of the Lord are on one side and those who are not are on the other side, and they understood that, look, I am not adding God to all of this other stuff. No, He is it. He is my life. That's who I'm all about. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand that. Nebuchadnezzar was like, look, just add another God. Look, I'm just asking you, add another God. And listen, that is the same thing that the devil wants you to do. Now, we don't have images, obviously, but we can certainly bow down to a number of things. You say, what is worship? Worship is what we give our time, our money, and our energy to. Well, you know, that can be a phone. Boy, that can be a device. Boy, it can be a game console. Boy, it can be a friend. Well, it can be a lot of things. You see, you and I can worship at the altar of a lot of things other than just a physical statue. And you know what? That's right the place that the devil wants you to be. You know, sometimes I think that we believe that Satan just wants you to be over here wearing dark clothing and dark eyeshadow, ladies, and look like you're, you know, ready to cast a spell on somebody. Boy, that's what sometimes where we think. I think he just wants us to be confused between truth and error, and ineffective for the Lord. Boy, I think that he gets all the pleasure in that. So that we're not fixated on standing for the Lord. We're fixated on, yeah, I do the God thing. But man, I'll tell you, I worship at the altar some other things that are really important to me and maybe even more important in some instances. You know what their crime was? Their crime was that they stood for God and for God alone. Boy, do you have that heartbeat tonight? Boy, is that the way you view the Christian life? Boy, this is more important to me, Brother Scott, than any athletic competition. Boy, this is more important to me than you fill in the blank. Boy, that's what I'm all about. That's the way we should be. And we see the crime here for the people. Notice the compromise. Look at verse 15. Look at what it says here. Verse 15, back to your text. I encourage you, when I say this, don't just, you know, go mindless here, okay? When I say look at the verse, I want you to do it, okay? So look at verse 15. What does it say? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, all the music, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made well. Well, what is Nebuchadnezzar doing here? He's trying to compromise a little bit. Okay? He's trying to give these three bold believers another chance, which is astounding because he was in a rage. He had even drawn a line and said, this is what's going to happen if you don't follow my orders. And he made it very clear. And yet he comes back around and he says, look, I'm just going to give you the benefit of the doubt. And I'm just going to give you another opportunity here to bow down in that moment. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the temptation of Satan so oftentimes. Well, you know, you can't read through the book of Genesis and especially the creation account without getting the idea that Satan is sometimes very persistent. He didn't just start a conversation with Eve in the garden. He didn't just say, hey, you want this fruit? Yes, no, give me an answer and I'll leave. No, no, he's persistent. And he's looking for an opportunity, another opportunity to sow a seed of doubt, to lay a row of deception in front of us so that we might be a part of it. And that's what's happening here. We see the crime, we see the compromise. Nebuchadnezzar's trying to offer them a good deal. And boy, I see many times in the Christian life how we can be tempted. Eve was pressed. Well, you look at Job. Boy, trial after trial that was allowed into his life that came from Satan. He was pressed. Well, we think of Peter. Christ looked at Peter and said, hey, listen, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy you, and he's not going to stop tempting you. We see even Peter was tempted, of course, three times, and then he denied Christ. Nebuchadnezzar here is trying to get these Christians to compromise in any way that they can, and he's trying to use deception. And maybe sometimes he will promise us things that we will never have. You know, good business is the idea of under-promising and over-delivering. Okay? If you're a business and you're trying to build a good business, that's the way you want to conduct yourself. Okay? Now, some businesses do the opposite, and they have a hard time retaining employees, okay? Because they're always promising and they under-deliver. Okay, well, let me tell you, Satan over-promises. But I want you to get this, he never delivers. He never delivers. Because the God that he wants us to worship at can never fill the satisfying of the soul. Boy, he may put money up in front of you, and that may capture your eye and say, you know what, if I could just become a millionaire one day, boy, I will fulfill my dream and have satisfaction at my very core. You know what, and he will promise you that. And then you will find, after you've made that pursuit and you've gotten to the $1 million mark, you will find that there is another money marker out in front of it. It's going to be $2 million. Well, it's going to be $10 million. And you'll find that you're ever pursuing and never able to attain. What is he doing there? He's over-promising. He never delivers. Well, it could be a relationship. Something that you just want more than anything. And you think, well, if I compromise a little bit and I go full hard in that direction, which I know the Lord really doesn't want me to, you will find that you're selling yourself to something that is not God's best. And it will not satisfy. And we could make 101 applications in regards to that. We see a compromise here. Nebuchadnezzar is working them over. Hey, guys, look, listen, just reconsider. Let me give you another opportunity here to bow and worship at my statue. And then I want you to notice the challenge. Look at the challenging words here that we see in verse 15. Look back with it. It says, now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the music. And he says, fall down and worship the image which I have made. But then notice this. He says, but if you worship not, you'll be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Well, what's the challenge here? He says, who is that God? What's the message is, listen, this God that you are putting yourself on the line with, who is he really? Boy, will he really hold up his end of the bargain? Is he really worth serving? Is he really as sweet and as special as people have told you that he is? Are you really willing to put yourself in this position and take a stand for him? Sometimes we have those thoughts. Sometimes we have those doubting thoughts of, you know, serving the Lord. Sometimes it's work. Boy, sometimes I look at other people my age and they're not making these choices for themselves. Is this really the right thing? And Nebuchadnezzar is dangling that carrot out in front of them. But what happens here? We see the challenge, but I want you to notice the courage. Boy, I love this. Just a simple outline tonight. Notice the challenge, but the courage. Verse 16. Boy, I love this. They understand the stakes, and now they're going to give Nebuchadnezzar their answer. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Boy, I find that interesting. Listen, these people had been elevated the chapter before. Okay, they are filling official roles on behalf of the Babylonian government. Okay, these had been set up as leaders. Okay, we could say that they filled some political responsibilities. Boy, I think about today, just how politicians can produce a statement and turn a phrase. I mean, politicians today can come out and say, you know, on one hand, I hate brownies. I hate them. How many of y'all hate brownies? Yeah, woo, we hate brownies, okay? And then the very next week, when confronted by someone, you said last week you hated brownies. I can neither confirm nor deny that was me on stage in that time. I may have said something that sounded like that. But I assure you that it wasn't offensive. And we love everyone. Okay. All right. A politician, right? Careful with their words. They want the votes. They're going to do what they have to do in order to get those. And what is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what are they saying back to the king here? They're saying, look, there might be some people, king, who would prepare a statement. Okay? Let's get together, fellas. We've obviously caused an offense here. The man is upset. He's mad. Let's see if we can craft something here, work together, in order to get on the same page with him. Okay, no, that's not what's happening. Okay, they're not holding any councils or meetings or anything. Why is that? Because they know in their heart of hearts, they know what the right response is. And boy, they have a courage that says, hey, you know what? I don't have to stop and think about this or rethink it. I know what the right thing is to do. And you know what I find in my life? It's not the things that I'm confused about that give me so much trouble. It's the decisions that I know the right decision to make. And yet, sometimes I second guess it. Sometimes I want to rethink it. Well, is that really what is? I know the right thing to do here. I know what the Lord wants of me. I don't have to take time to pray about it, think about it, ask somebody else, because God's word is clear. I just know what the right thing is to do. And that is right where these three Christians are. Boy, and they're standing in the face of wrongdoing and they say, no, I'm going to do what's right. What a courage they had. We see the challenge. We see the courage that they have here. They're standing for God. And boy, standing for God does not always mean that you know what's going to happen next. I want that to seep in. Standing for God does not always mean that you know what's going to happen next. Boy, there have been times in my life where I knew what the right thing was. And man, I was hesitant to take that next step because I just didn't know what that meant a year down the road. I'm telling you, any time that I have made the right choice, boy, God has answered every question and exceeded my expectations because He is God. And He provides for us, and He loves us, and He always gives His best to those who give the future to Him. And so in the face of this challenging situation, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have this courage. And what do they say? Verse 17, he says this, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, boy, don't miss this, because this is so challenging. You know what, king? God has the power to do it. Even though you're saying you're going to throw us into that furnace, God could deliver us. He could really do that. But He may choose not to. What a challenging thing. What a dependence on God. Boy, they're standing before Nebuchadnezzar and they're saying this, you know what? What matters most to me is that I know in this moment that I did exactly what God wanted me to do. And even if He doesn't protect me, even if I die in that furnace and nobody ever knows my name, I'm going to have the satisfaction of knowing that I worship God and only Him. And when I die and I go to heaven, I know I'll hear well done. You know, sometimes we serve God the opposite way. We say, okay, God, tell me what's in it for me. We say, okay, God, I'll do that, but I want a life of ease. Lord, I want a path of roses where all I have to do is walk and smell the goodness all the way. Sometimes we just flat out avoid the fiery furnace. Sometimes we take the hardship that enters our life that everybody has, okay? The difficulty that enters our life that everybody has, and we just go ahead and say, well, Lord, because I have that difficulty, I'm just not going to serve You. Boy, what a waste. What a waste. And yet all the while, the Lord is urging us to stand in the face of wrongdoing, have a little bit of courage, worship Him, and trust Him for the outcome. I love these words. Listen, doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt question, who believes? Faith answers, I. Is that you? Notice the following verses here. Verse 20, and he commanded the most mighty that were in his army, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be cast into the fiery furnace. Jump to verse 22. Therefore, because the king commanded, was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst. Boy, this is so cool. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. And rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselor, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, O king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar here in his rage takes his action. He thinks the story is over. He thinks that these men's lives has been stamped out. No one will ever hear of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego again. And yet God moves in, shows and reveals His power, delivers these men, and rewards them for their courage in taking that stand. You know what? That is rare Christianity. You look at the stand that these men took. There is not a smell of compromise, a smell of casual, do they love God or love the world? where, what boat are they actually in? No, they were sold out for God. You know what? Every single person in Babylon probably knew it because it was obvious. I go back to that panel, that game show. There's a lot of question about who the real John Smith is on that panel. I think maybe, I'm not really sure. But the real John Smith, please stand up. And I ask you tonight, will the real followers of Christ please stand up? Heads bowed and eyes closed this evening. Boy, there's an opportunity in our world to shine for Jesus. The devil is going to do anything he can to get you to worship at the statue of wealth, pleasure, greed, friendship, and he'll use whatever means necessary to lure you away towards it. Say, what do we need, Brother Scott? We need a courage that says, I will serve God and only God. God is not an addition to my life. He is my life. And even if I walk the hardest path on planet Earth, I will not deter from the path the Lord has for me because He is worthy. Lord, I pray that You would take this message, Lord, as we have our invitation time. God, would You use it? Lord, may every single teenager in this room at this moment be asking You what You would have them to do. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that is not sure they are on their way to heaven, I pray, God, that You would convict them of their sin. And Lord, realize that they would realize the God that You can be in their life and how, Lord, this relationship is more special and precious than anything that could be experienced in life. Lord, I pray that You would convict hearts and have Your will and way in this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you need to be saved tonight, you're not for sure you're on your way to heaven, I'll ask you to go to the back of the room. There'll be youth workers there who can show you how to get saved from the Word of God. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, the altar is open, and I'm asking you to come forward this evening. As the piano plays, let's begin our invitation time. God's spoken to you. You move, whether it's a matter of salvation. You go to the back of the room. You want to accept Christ as your Savior. Get that taken care of tonight. There is no sweeter relationship that you can have between yourself and the God who created everything. Maybe you're here tonight. You say, you know what, Brother Scott? I accepted Christ as my Savior 2 years ago, and I've not been living like it since. Well, it's time to stand up. It's time to be an example. It's time to live for God. Nobody in this room tonight that is too far from the Lord. There's a God that loves you, a God who forgives, a God who gives grace. It's waiting with open arms. Would you acknowledge His authority in your life this evening? Get back to serving God. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that our light would shine as bright as that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Lord, Daniel. Such a challenge, Lord. I pray, God, that we would have a backbone of steel for Your glory. We We'd be courageous, Father, not abrasive, but in love, willing to take a stand for you. God, be with these teenagers as, Lord, they finish out a busy week. Lord, guide them every day. And, Lord, may they hunger and thirst after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.